If you would please take your Bibles and come to the Old Testament book, 2 Chronicles, chapter 27, Finishing Faithfully. In this 27th chapter, we find an exception. We find a nice exception. Last week we began and we looked at an assortment of good men, good kings. Started out well. During their dominant portion of their ministry, did well. But when it came down to the end, they did not finish faithfully. We have in chapter 27 an exception to that rule. Now, Jotham's father, King Uzziah, was one of those kings that did not finish faithfully. Jotham, however, in chapter 27... was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 then says, he did that which was right in the sight of God, sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Now you might find that statement in verse 2 a bit strange. He did not go into the temple of the Lord, but it has as its context the previous chapter in light of what his father had done in verse number 16. You will recall the thing that got Uzziah the father in trouble was that he took it upon himself to enter into the priest's office. When his heart was lifted up to his destruction, he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And everything went downhill from there to the end. Jotham, however, we find without all the kings that we put forth, is an exception, a pleasing exception to the rule. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin now to open your word, we do so with a desire that the Holy Spirit, the author of this scripture that we read, would work in our hearts and encourage us as the children of God to mark where we are in life, to see the course and direction of our life, and if amendments and adjustments need to be made, that we might right our course to finish faithfully. Help us in this, dear Heavenly Father. You know our hearts and our tendencies. Each of us have soft spots in our Christian life, and we are all subject in one form or another to those weaknesses and those temptations, and on any particular given occasion, we may stumble and fall. Keep us from that, Lord, and help us to stay the course until we see Jesus, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen. There are several things I just want to point out to you tonight in this exception, this morning. And also share with you that tonight at our 5 o'clock service, during the course of the study for the messages this week, happened across a chapter that I've read many times passing through the Bible in Jeremiah 36. It's an absolutely stunning passage of Scripture as it concerns the topic and the material that we looked at in Sunday school class concerning the weight of the Lord. And tonight I have some thoughts that I'd like to share with those of you who will be here tonight at 5 o'clock. Out of Jeremiah 36, and essentially the line of thought is this: is anything lost in transmission? Is anything lost in transmission? I want to share that with you from Jeremiah chapter 36 tonight. Here we have Jotham, did right. He entered not into the temple. First thing we learn about him, we see about him, is that he learned from his father's error. Wise is the son who observes the deeds of his father. And when father does that which is right, and there were many things in the life of King Uzziah that Jotham, his son, mimicked, I'm led to understand that Jotham actually served as sort of like a vice president or a co-regent with Uzziah for a good bit of Uzziah's reign until his death. And in those things where Uzziah did right, his son mimicked. And he yet learned the lesson of his father's downfall. and he would not do as his father did, interfere with or enter into the priestly office. It says furthermore, in verse number 3, he built the high gate. And down here from verses 3 through verse 6, we look at verse 6, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So we would have you understand this dynamic in verse number 6. He learned from his father's mistakes, but he also listened to and was influenced by three great prophets, all who had ministry during Jotham's life. They were Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. All three of those men, contemporaries, ministered in Israel and Judah during the time of Jotham's reign and apparently had great influence over his life. And so he listened to the prophets. You might say that he finished well. He became mighty. He became mighty. Now there is a legacy to be learned in all of that, thirdly. In the New Testament, we make application of what we read about this young king, Jotham, who is the exception to the rule, where there is a departure in his life from all the other kings preceding him, in that he finished well. He came to the end, entered into the Lord's presence, and would be able to do so without fear of a conscience that had been violated by his own personal transgressions. In the New Testament, I would have you come with me to 2 Timothy just for a moment, chapter 3. Whether we as parents or grandparents realize it or not, we are establishing a legacy in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. We are establishing a legacy for the Christian community as a whole. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, we have this encouragement to Timothy from the Apostle Paul when he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now think about that. Timothy is being asked to continue in something that he heard secondhand from someone else. He's being asked to continue in a lifestyle based upon the word that he never had original hearing to, but was word that was transmitted to him by his grandmother and his mother. Look back at the first chapter of this same book, this encouragement. Not only grandma and mother, but the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Where did he get them? "Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." No grandfather and no father should blush to look his son or his daughter in the face and say, "Follow my path in the Lord. Follow me. I am a follower of Christ." You ought not to blush nor cringe or shrink back from making that statement and encouraging your offspring to do as you have done. The Apostle Paul was very clear in that 13th verse. "Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me." Then in chapter 2 and verse number 2, after having said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there's a third group, twice removed from the point of origin, that is being encouraged to follow a set pattern in the Scripture. "Heard those things that you've heard of me." And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, again at verse 15, the statement is made, to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Where did he get them from? From grandmother and mother. From grandmother and mother. So, well, where was the father in this arrangement? Well, the father was a Greek. More than likely an unbeliever. But grandma and ma were believers. And they instructed young Timothy in the Holy Scriptures. No greater task can be done by a parent or a grandparent than to take their children from the earliest time and instruct them in the Holy Scriptures. All of life rests on that. That's why I say again, don't tire of me saying it to you, but I really do wish that every member of our church would be present for these Sunday school lessons. I believe that as individuals in the church family, we can only move forward in our Christian life if we are founded on the Word. And all I wish to do is share with you how to hear. Timothy heard the Scriptures from the mouth of two very beloved women. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, as an encouragement to his parishioners, he says, "Be dogmatically true, ostensibly holy, immovably honest, desperately kind, and fixedly upright." That can only be if your life and mine remains established on the Word. Now, having begun there, my dear friends, I would encourage you to join me in this attempt until we see Jesus to finish faithfully. I have you now come to John's Gospel. Would you please join me at chapter 19? We have last week looked back in the Old Testament and we saw a delinquency of a kind, a predicted delinquency, when the psalmist said that the faithful fail from among the children of men, that in the passing of time there would be an erosion of the heart, and faithful men would become obscure. We also noted out of the book of Proverbs this question that was a puzzle to the writer of Proverbs, that posed a dilemma to him. A faithful man, who can find? That, coupled with Psalm 12, verse 1, seems to be perfectly in accord. And then, of course, we looked at the presumption, the pattern or presumption in the New Testament. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to give a definition of this faithfulness. In John chapter 19 and verse number 30. Would you look at that verse? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. What was finished? The will of God. The very purpose for which he came was finished. Do you realize how many times, from human perspective, he could have aborted the plan of God in redemption? When he came unto his own received him not. Perhaps there a lesser man would have been such discouraged that he changed his mind. And then you read that even there was a time in his life when his own brethren, born of his own mother, rejected him. You would think that those who would be closest to you would be the most understanding of you and committed to your work, but not they. He may have turned there. And then finally, when he comes before Pilate, and he is tried falsely, he could have taken that occasion simply to call upon the legions of angels in heaven to come and rescue him from the cross. Do you realize that even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in the midst of that prayer, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Here on the cross, he does two very significant things. He says, "It is finished." It is accomplished. The will of God is accomplished. But then notice what else he did there. And with this, a significant devotional application to our lives. It says he bowed his head. He bowed his head. Elsewhere in the scriptures, that same portion is translated, he laid his head down. Now, you know, in the scriptures, we read, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he did not until now. And when it says he bowed his head or he laid his head down, it is always closely associated with worship, where we see that here in John 19 and verse 30, that the place of worship is the place of sacrifice. The place of worship is the place of sacrifice. And I take that from a lead that I read in Genesis 22 and verse 5. You remember when Abraham and Isaac were on their way to the mountain? The statement that he made to his servants at a certain point, he said these words in 22:5. He said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And what would he do when he got to the place of worship? It was there he was determined to sacrifice his only begotten Son. We read in John 19, therefore, that the place of sacrifice is the place of worship. Is that not true for you and me, according to Romans 12? The place of worship is the place of sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice does our God want from us? A living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto Him. Jesus said, "It is finished." In a reference that Tyler read this morning, I want you to look back and see this perspective in John 4, verse 34. The last verse that he read, his disciples were puzzled about the statement that he made. And he says this, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat, that which nourishes and strengthens and moves me forward, is my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That's what His life centered around. To finish the work that He came to do. That's a perspective that Jesus had. My meat is to do the will of God. And then there is the necessary preparation, secondly, in John chapter 12. While preparing, in keeping with that perspective, we look at John 12 and verse 46. What would he do? Similar to what he did with the woman at the well. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Then he says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is anything lost in transmission? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." All this was preparatory. You get the sense of that over in the 17th chapter, specifically when he says in verse number 8, John 17, 8, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. So all the while, in keeping with that perspective of doing the will of the Father and to finish His work, involved in that would be the preparation of those who would be found in the company of Jesus along the pathway that He trod on the way to Calvary. What would He do? He would be instructing them about Himself and the will of God in redemption. As a matter of fact, in John 17, verse 4, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. And then He says this, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Now, these were hours before the cross. Jesus had already concluded His teaching or His instruction to the people around Him. Everything else now would channel fast toward the cross, toward the completion of the plan of redemption. There we have the third consideration, which is propitiation. Look back at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Revelation 1 and verse number 5. Propitiation. Jesus indeed is the propitiation for the whole world. How so? In verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Propitiation. Christ is the satisfaction of a holy God in placating His wrath by bearing in His body our sins at the cross. It is there when affixed to the cross, He said, it is finished. Christ, our Redeemer, finished faithfully. And He expects nothing less from us. To the church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, be thou faithful unto death. And there was an individual there in the next church mentioned by the name of Antipas, who is said to be my faithful martyr. My faithful martyr. Now there is another blessing as we conclude today. Preservation. Preservation. I would have you look again back at John chapter number 17. And there are some really sweet, comforting verses for the doubtful heart, for the saint who passes through those seasons where they doubt whether God has ever really done anything for them. In John 17, verse number 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The fact that you sit here today, my dear Christian friend, as a redeemed saint, is literally part and parcel of Scripture being fulfilled. And know this, the reference that I have for you is in Philippians 1:6, and it says this, He that hath done or begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform is a perfect synonym for the word finish. Finish. He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it, He will finish it, and He will keep on finishing it, shining it, and buffing it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that promised, who will also do it. One last verse, please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our Bible study this morning concludes here with what I trust will be a word of blessing and encouragement for each of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." Jesus said, "It is finished." And when He said that, not only did He have in mind that immediate event on Calvary's cross, but in the heart and mind of the eternal God who decreed your eternal redemption from way before the foundation of the world, had in mind your face, your name, when He died on the cross. Faithful is He that called you, who will do it. When He on Calvary uttered those words, every part necessary, every contingent activity related to your salvation, down to the exact time and place and the person who would tell you the truth, with the understanding accompanied, was all fulfilled in Scripture. He finished it. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of yourselves. There's not one more thing you may do to secure your eternal redemption. Christ has finished it. And therefore, my dear friends, accept the challenge that the Spirit of God has delivered unto me. I give it to you. Let's finish faithfully. One day at a time, every day, until we see Jesus face to face.